Our Old Testament reading, Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 and 15, and then 18 through 19. Here's the Word of God. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. And then verse 18. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. The Word of God. Our New Testament reading this morning, 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 14, and we'll read through 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 3, beginning at 14. Again, the Word of God. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine of the word of our God. The title of the message this morning is A Written Record. I came across something very disturbing this week. According to recent studies, more than half of American adults read below a sixth grade level. That translates to about 130 million who can't read a job application, medical instructions, or a simple ballot. But what's more important than job applications, medical instructions, and ballots? Clearly, it's the Bible. Sad to say, the modern drop in literacy is producing a generation that has no firsthand acquaintance with the Word of God, leaving people vulnerable to soul-destroying error. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. For the first 2,500 years of human history, the knowledge of God was transmitted orally from one generation to another. But after God appeared to Moses at the burning bush and called him to deliver his people from Egypt, he instructed him to write down a written history. Israel had hardly arrived in the Sinai Peninsula when the Amalekites came out to fight against them. Israel's defense was led by Joshua, while Moses stood on top of a hill and lifted up his hands in prayer. As long as Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. But when he got tired and let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. So while Moses prayed, Aaron and Hur held up his hands, and by the grace of God, Israel defeated Amalek. This was an important battle. Israel was a slave people, not trained soldiers. Yet with God's help, they defeated a powerful army. So in Exodus 17:14, and write that down if you're taking notes so you can refer to it. In Exodus 17:14, we read that the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book. For I will utterly put the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." This is the first time Moses is told to write in a book the inspired record of God's dealings on behalf of his people. It would not be the last. Well, later in the book, in Exodus 34, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with Moses up on Mount Sinai, giving him his law. In time, the Lord said to Moses, "Write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." That's Exodus 34:27, if you're taking notes. Again, a good verse to write down. Exodus 34:27. The Lord commanded Moses to write his words so that they would be preserved for future generations. The phrase, according to the tenor of these words, is an interesting phrase that's mostly omitted in the modern translations. In English, the term tenor can mean the drift of something spoken or written. But God is not saying something like, as long as you give the basic idea, that's good enough for me. No, Moses' job was to faithfully express the will of God and not add his own opinion. The Hebrew word is not abstract or difficult. Actually, it's a word that we all use. It's the phrase, the tenor of these words is literally upon the mouth of these words. In other words, whatever Moses heard from the Lord's mouth, he was faithfully to transmit to the people. So here are two commands to Moses. Write this for a memorial in a book, and write these words that you hear at my mouth. Whose idea was it for Moses to write the Bible? Plainly, it was God's. As Peter testified, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. The Bible did not come about by the will of man. It is a supernatural book, and whoever ignores it does so at his own peril. For our Old Testament text this morning, we read from Deuteronomy 17. Whenever a new king would take the throne, it was specified that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Every new king was to begin his reign writing out his own copy of the law of God, painstakingly in his own handwriting, using the official copy maintained by the Levitical priests. He was to read it every day of his life. If he did so, then God would bless Israel and protect it from foreign enemies. The king was to be a literate person, understanding written communication. He was to have a working knowledge of the Bible and understand its precepts. Moreover, the people themselves were to be people of the book, understanding God's will, and able to hold the king and his court, as well as the priests and the Levites who were teachers of the word, accountable to do everything according to God's commands. Make no mistake, God intended that the covenant people and their leaders be literate, that is, able to understand the written word. And so it is today. God wants you to be literate, to be able to read and write. A decline in literacy puts God's people in a very precarious situation. God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It has been observed that the Christian faith is only one generation away from disappearing entirely. Will your commitment to the book help make sure that that doesn't happen in our generation? So I ask you, how well do you read? Do you read books? Physical, bound books? Do you have a Bible? If you don't, talk to me and I'll help you get one. Do you know your way around your Bible? Do you know the books of the Bible by heart? Do you know how to look up Bible verses? Do you have a general idea about biblical history and know how the various Bible books fit into that history? Can you identify the types of biblical literature? Narrative, law, prophecy, poetry, gospel, epistle, etc.? And do you know how to interpret them? Do you read your Bible every day? We are kings, the Bible tells us. The command to read from the book every day of our life was not just for the king of Israel, that's for all of us. Moreover, if you don't read books, if you don't know your way around the Bible, then why not? Do you consider it unimportant? Are you just too busy? If so, what does this say about your priorities? Is God really your God? So how did the Bible come to be? Our New Testament text tells the story, and it would be difficult to overestimate its importance. Paul is writing to Timothy, a young pastor. Significantly, he tells him that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The word translated childhood has the meaning unborn child, embryo, baby, infant. Timothy was a covenant child. That means that he had the great privilege of growing up in a Christian home. Easton notes that his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois are mentioned as eminent for their piety. Elsewhere we learn that he was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. The implication is that his father was not a believer, at least at that point in time. So Timothy's earliest memories from embryo stage, that's the word that Paul uses, Timothy's earliest memories were hearing his mother and his grandmother quote Holy Scripture. Here were women who took seriously the words of the prophet, "My words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord." Isaiah 59:21. My dear hearer, the word of God is not to depart out of your mouth. It is to be continually in your mouth. You should be known as a man or woman, boy or girl, who quotes the Holy Scriptures. Who knows what a great effect that can have on your friends and loved ones? I routinely tell expectant parents that the greatest gift they can give their new baby is the gift of hearing the Word of God in their parents' own voices, from their earliest moments. That gift is priceless. We are told that babies in utero get used to the sound of their parents' voices even before they are born. There is no better bonding than for parents and baby to bond under the sound of God's holy word. Eunice and Lois were godly women who intentionally exposed little Timothy to the word of God expressed in their own voices. It is highly unlikely that their home had the complete scrolls of the Hebrew Old Testament. Rather, they listened attentively as the scriptures were read and expounded in the synagogue. Over time, they committed them to memory and recited them to young Timothy. What a godly heritage. Many of you are professing members of the covenant community. You've professed that you believe the Bible to be the Word of God and its doctrine of salvation to be the true doctrine of salvation. But do your children know that that is what you profess? Likely, they were not around when you made that profession publicly. That would have been before they were born. Is that profession merely old news? Or is it something that you renew regularly, even daily, in your own family, in front of your children? If you are a grandmother or grandfather, do your grandchildren know that you believe the Bible to be the Word of God? What better way to communicate that to your precious progeny than to demonstrate by your mouth that such is your living faith? Paul comes to the heart of his teaching. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word translated given by inspiration of God is a single word in Greek. It's a unique word. It's not found anywhere else in Greek literature. It's not found anywhere else in the Bible. It's the word theopneustos. It means, it's a compound word, and that means it's just two words jammed together. It's a compound word meaning God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. Put another way, the written Scriptures are just as authoritative as if God were standing right there with us speaking those very words. So what are you doing with such a treasure? When we hear it preached, we should pay attention with diligence, preparation, and prayer. We should receive it with faith and love. We should lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. A biblical worship service contains a sermon by a minister of the word, lawfully called, and under the oversight of a presbytery of his peers. When we hear the preaching of the Word of God, we must receive it as our spiritual birthright, treasure it as the very Word of God, and attend to it when it is preached, and be attentive to it as well. We should be convinced of its truthfulness. We should be rebuked for our sin and exhorted to put its precepts into practice. What we should not do is let our minds wander, dismiss its teachings as mere opinion, or forget about it as soon as the sermon is over. Rather, we should meditate upon it during the coming week. That's hard to do. It takes intentionality to do it. One way to do it is to jot down some of the points of the sermon and review those over the next few days. That's something for me as the pastor to do. I'm embarrassed to say sometimes you might ask me 4 or 5 days later, what did you preach on last Sunday? It's hard. Sometimes it's hard to remember. It takes work. All of us need to do that work. Well, as we have opportunity, let us each devote ourselves to become better readers, treasuring the Word because God gave it to us in written form. Our spiritual forefathers put it this way in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, section 10. The supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other than the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture. The written Scriptures are an incomparable treasure. We should treat them as such and solve all controversies of religion by appeal to the Scriptures. This past week, I received a fundraising email from a Roman Catholic news organization that is very committed to the pro-life cause, a very worthy cause indeed. But this newsletter had a very troubling statement, and here I will read it. Satan knows that he will be crushed under Our Lady's immaculate heel. Satan knows that he will be crushed under Our Lady's immaculate heel. When I read that, I thought to myself, but isn't that a promise given to the church? Indeed it is. The Apostle Paul promised that the church, or he promised the church that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Romans 16:20. Nothing about Our Lady, nothing about her immaculate heel. The idea that the Virgin Mary was sinless is not taught in Holy Scripture. It was not necessary for the Lord's Mother to be sinless in order for the incarnate Christ to be born sinless. Mary herself, while earnestly declaring or desiring the glory of God, and her words are words that all of us should memorize and take to heart. They're not long either. Here they are. My soul doth magnify the Lord. How hard is that to learn? Those were Mary's words, beautiful words. They should be our words at all times. My soul doth magnify the Lord. That's what she said. Her choice of words was intentional. Her human spirit, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would rejoice in God, her Savior, it says. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary, like each and every one of us, needed a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ, who came from Mary's womb. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us learn the doctrines of Holy Scripture and appeal to them as we seek to resolve all controversies of religion. All praise to God for giving us the Holy Scriptures, the written Scriptures. Christianity is not a mystical religion, but the true religion based upon truth. Let us all endeavor to become the best readers we can, treasuring the great treasury that is ours in the Bible. Well, let's develop this thought a little bit. If God has given you the ability to read, then He expects you to develop that ability. Don't say to yourself, I'm just not a reader, and I will never be a reader. Don't say that. You can become a better reader. It just takes practice. Like just about anything else in this life, if you want to become better at something, you have to practice it. You can become a better reader. Read the Bible aloud every day. Not that you have to read your entire chapter or chapters that you're going to read aloud, but at least read some of it aloud every day, asking the Lord's help, and you will get better at it. Don't settle for mediocrity. Ask God to help you become the best you can be. As Paul told Timothy, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. 1 Timothy 4, 13 and 14. How can you become a better reader? Practice. Just yesterday I read an article by a respected doctor. His purpose was to encourage older people to stay mentally active and engage in creative activities like music, dance, art, or gaming. Most people do the gaming part pretty well, but anyway, that's what he said, so I'm just reading what he said. Research indicates, he said, that staying mentally active can help a person's brain stay up to 7 years biologically younger than one's actual age, strengthening communication between brain regions responsible for attention, coordination, and problem solving, and helping maintain clarity and focus. That's what the doctor said. I think he's right. God wants us to be active. We saw that in that text this morning. A new king comes to the throne. He's to painstakingly copy every word from the copy that the priests and Levites had, and he's to read from it every day. God wants us to be active. And so I will say, don't sit in front of the TV and veg out. Read. Write summaries of the key points in your own words, or at least speak them. What did I just read? Yes, how can I say that? And try to communicate with yourself. Compare translations. Look up unfamiliar words in a dictionary. Make it your aim to understand the message. If more than half of American adults read below the sixth grade level, determine to be the exception. In colonial New England in the 17th century, because of the Puritan influence, there was a great emphasis on universal literacy, largely based upon the Puritan belief in the importance of Bible reading. In 1642, New England law stated, quote, "See that all youth under family government be taught to read perfectly in the English tongue," end quote. By 1647, the Massachusetts General Court passed what was called the Old Deluder Act. The Old Deluder Act, calling for the establishment of grammar schools to thwart, quote, "one chief project of that old deluder, Satan, to keep men from knowledge of scriptures," end quote. The New England Primer taught the ABCs with such couplets as, "In Adam's fall we sinned all," for the letter A, and thy life to mend, this book attend," for letter B. Literacy rates among adult white males were estimated to be between 70% in the colonies along the Atlantic coast, and nearly 100% in New England. Sadly, it is much lower today. Smartphones, used wisely, provide resources at our fingertips to study Scripture, but they can be a terrible time waster. Is there anyone that would disagree with that? They can actually read written text aloud. Put in your own text and press a few buttons and you can have an artificial voice reading that text to you. Well, that's a benefit for the blind, but it's a crutch for the seeing. Christianity is not a religion based on oral tradition, but on holy scriptures. Written documents can last for centuries. Think of the Magna Carta. Written documents can last for centuries if properly preserved. While oral traditions may change over time with each telling, each retelling, written records provide a fixed account of events, eliminating the variations that can occur in oral storytelling. Written documents can be stored in libraries and archives, allowing for easier retrieval and reference compared to oral traditions, which rely on memory. The lack of a permanent record or physical archive means history is lost if the teller dies or forgets. But remember, the God of heaven gave us the written scriptures and wants us to read them. I'm going to have to do most of the rest of the sermon by memory. For some reason, I've got the previous edition of the sermon on my phone and not the newest edition. I don't know how that happened. It never has before. But I'll tell you a little story. I think most of you know my daughter, Jessica. I have three daughters, and I love them all. But Jessica has been bugging me literally for months to know more about my mother. Dad, tell me stories about Grandma. And sometimes the stories come, sometimes they don't. But this past week, she was at our house and she got the idea, I'm going to help you clean. And she went up and cleaned all the bedrooms on the second floor. I can't believe she did it really fast too, but she did it better than it's been done in a long time. And while she was cleaning one of the bedrooms, she came across a book that was written by my mother, and I'd forgotten we even had it. Maybe you've seen baby books. You know, a mother will get a baby book. Does little Esther have a baby book? Oh, she does. I was hoping you would say that. Well, anyway, this was like grandma book, and I don't know where they got it, some Christian bookstore. And my mother went through all the pages and patiently filled in all kinds of detail about her life, where she was born, where she grew up, the kind of things she was interested in when she was a teenager, how she met my dad, and all of that kind of stuff. Jessica was ecstatic to find that book. She said, Dad, can I take this home? And I told her she could. So she's got it, so I got to get it back sometime. But here's a written record. I think of the biblical phrase, he being dead yet speaketh. Well, here's my mother's voice, as it were, written in her handwriting on page after page of this grandmother book. And one of my children is really interested to read that. That means a lot to me. That's her heritage. It's my heritage as well. It may not be your heritage, but you share in that to a degree as you come to sermons and so forth. Well, the church values written records, records of session and presbytery meetings. Now, most of the presbytery's decisions are unanimous. Almost all the session's decisions are unanimous as well. But occasionally a controversial matter will come up and there will be a split decision. Last month there was one such meeting of our presbytery. And so careful record keeping is important. I happened to be the assistant clerk, and I was at that meeting. I published version one of the proposed minutes, and boy, I got shot down by various members on this side of the issue and that side of the issue, and I had to go back and redo it, and I was thinking, I've already spent hours going to that meeting, coming back from that meeting, and now I've got to spend hours correcting these minutes. Finally, after version three came out, I think there's unanimity. The goal is that when those minutes are presented to the presbytery in January, that there not be a whole lot of time wasted in discussion, but they can be approved. Well, in such cases, it's especially important to get the record right. Well, once that record is approved, that's the official record for what happened at that meeting. Well, same with the General Assembly. Before an assembly is dissolved, assemblies don't adjourn, they dissolve because the next assembly is going to be peopled by different people and so forth. But before the assembly is dissolved, it has to approve its minutes. The minutes are printed in a book and they're distributed to all the ministers and sessions. In the event of a catastrophe, at least some of the printed volumes will survive as a testimony to how the Lord led his church at that particular time in church history. General Assembly minutes are something like the court records of King Ahasuerus of Persia during the time of Queen Esther. Esther 6 records, that night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And that word Chronicles ought to remind us of something. There's two books in the Bible called the Chronicles. God treasures the written records, especially the inspired written records. So let's do something with this sermon. Half of Americans can only read below the sixth grade level. Let's not be like them. Maybe you are there now, I don't know. But you don't have to stay there. All it takes is practice. And in order for practice to take place, it takes willpower. It takes determination. It takes a goal. But God will help you. He wants you to understand the written record that He has so painfully put together in His Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen.